This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
I'm interested in how phrases come about. We use phrases all the time. Everybody does, and you have no idea of the origin of the phrase. There are books that give you the origin of phrases. For instance, have you ever talked about a criminal who got away with a crime and you say, well, he beat the rap? Do you ever wonder where that phrase comes from? It comes from the court system in England. When the judge would make his final pronouncement of judgment and punishment, he would always take his gavel and he would hit the desk, and that was the rap that meant the decision's final. You go to jail for 30 days. To beat the rap would be to be proved innocent before the judge hit the gavel on the desk and the rap of the hammer, so to speak, on the desk. We use a phrase, on a wing and a prayer. A lot of people have no idea that it came from a song during World War II, talking about a plane coming in on a wing and a prayer. And it means in our culture today that you're not functioning at 100% and you got here on a wing and a prayer, meaning you barely made it. Other phrases that we use in life, high and dry comes from a shipping phrase. When a ship would run aground and it was high and dry, not in the water, the way it should be to float. And today I'm using the phrase cut to the chase. Is a phrase that comes out of the movie making industry in the 1940s. When a producer made a note on a script about the script was lagging here in this particular point in the movie, and he wrote this note, cut to the chase, go back to the chase scene. That has come to mean this. The main thing, the most important thing, is to cut to the chase, and here's what it is in any area of life. You may be discussing a business deal and somebody says, well, cut to the chase, what's the bottom line? Well, we're going to cut to the chase today about this issue. What the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, what is the bottom line of preaching? I don't know what you think about what a minister should talk about in a sermon. What should be discussed? What should be covered? What are the parameters of a sermon? But I can tell you today, from 5 verses of 1 Corinthians, the book that we're studying, what a message is to be about and what it basically only is to be about. What's biblical? What is it that we need to preach about? Let me share a quote with you and then I'll read the text. W.A. Criswell was a minister for years in Dallas before there were mega churches. First Baptist Dallas was one of the mega churches of the country. And he said, when a person goes to church, they often hear a preacher in the pulpit rehash everything that he's read or she's read in the editorials, the newspapers, and the magazines. On the TV commentaries, they hear the same stuff over again. They yawn and they go out and play golf on Sunday. When a person comes to church, what they're actually saying to you is this: preacher, I know what the TV commentator has to say. I hear him every day. I know what the editorial writer has to say. I read it every day. I know what the popular magazines have to say. I read them every week. What I want to know is, does God have anything to say? Does God have anything to say? And if God has anything to say, please tell us what God has to say. I want to read to you what God has to say about preaching. It's in 1 Corinthians 2. This is a book we're preaching through of the New Testament. Exactly where I left off last week, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is speaking and he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that, in order that, your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Listen to that again. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We'll continue this message tomorrow on Cross Hope. That's crosshope.org. There's an author who wrote this kind of tongue-in-cheek. It's kind of humorous. I want to share it with you, as I did in the first service. The 4 different types of preachers and preaching. Let's bring up the first one, the all is well with the world preacher. The theme that this person uses is don't worry, be happy. The author is saying it's a style of preaching that says, you're wonderful, the person next to you is wonderful, I'm wonderful, well, just all wonderful, and isn't it great? Everything is wonderful. The only problem with that, there's nothing evil with that style of preaching. There is real pain in the world. And there is death. And there is suffering. And there is disease. And there is sin. And there are things that need to be talked about from the pulpit. And all isn't wonderful with the world. Because if it were, we wouldn't need Christ. We wouldn't need forgiveness if all was wonderful with the world. But we do, because we live in a fallen world. And Psalm 119 would say this, that your word have I hidden my heart, and your word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that I might not sin against God. We need the light of God's word. We need the light that points out the flaws in our life. We need the light to show us the sin that's in our life, and that we are people in need of forgiveness. We are people in need of redemption. So the first one, the all is well with the world preacher, may be nice to hear. But it doesn't really benefit us ultimately. Let's bring up the second one. It's all is rotten with the world, preacher. And I've met those too. Their theme is this: don't even think about being happy, just worry. Now, here's the truth. Some of you grew up with this style of preaching. You really did. And here's how it was marked. You came to church feeling bad, and the preacher said, I'll make you feel worse. You think you feel guilty now? Just wait till you listen to me for 30 minutes and you'll really feel guilty. You think you're depressed now? Just wait till you get through with this sermon. You'll really be depressed. This sounds strong, but I really believe this is true. I think some ministers look at their preaching as a form of torture. You know, they can torture people with their sermons, and that's not what preaching is about. It's not all is rotten with the world. There is hope, and there's hope in death, and there's hope in disease, and there's hope when things aren't going right financially, and the hope is ultimately in Christ. So that style of preaching really doesn't cut it either. Let's bring up the third one. The pop psychologist preacher. This theme is marked by this. We've all got problems. What's yours? I've been in churches where the minister talks about a different problem every week. Some people have this problem. Let's talk about it. Dr. Phil, you know, we'll deal with this problem next week. And then 2 weeks from today, we're going to deal with this problem. The problem is that my ultimate problem is my sin. And isn't it interesting? We can talk about all kinds of problems and all kinds of solution when the main problem in your life and my life is that we're guilty of sin and we need forgiveness for it. Your greatest need is not to be happy. Your greatest need is to be forgiven, and so is mine. Your greatest need isn't to be happy. Your greatest need is to be forgiven. Let's bring up one more. The talk show topical preacher. The theme of this is what's hot, what's not in the culture. Have you ever noticed, in those of you that look at church websites, how the culture of our day, the media of the day, will dictate the sermon series that are used? Whatever you think it is that makes a sermon a sermon, whatever you think makes a message from the pulpit a message, I want you to recognize this if you don't go on with anything else. It has nothing to do with eloquence. It has nothing to do with man's wisdom. It has everything to do with the power of God, the Spirit of God. That's what it's about. And it comes from Him. It comes out of Him. And everything we do in a worship service, hopefully, is predicated on the idea that we actually believe that God is alive and well, and He's working in our services. I hope you believe that as well. Our website is crosshope.org, crosshope.org. And it comes from Him. It comes out of Him. And everything we do in a worship service, hopefully, is predicated on the idea that we actually believe that God is alive and well, and He's working in our services. He's working in our worship service. And when we come together in His name and we take communion in His name, something dynamic happens that doesn't happen anywhere else. Because we're communing, where two or three are gathered together. The Bible says this, the Lord says, I'm there. I'm present. And so whatever you think happens in church, you're not being entertained. You're not just being informed. You're not being given a lesson, to some, you know, some thoughts to take home with you. The power of God is at work in people's lives. I really believe that. If we could, let's bring up verse 2 out of this text. Paul says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's an intriguing verse. It's all about Christ. It's all about the person of Christ, and it's all about the work of Christ. Remember that. It's all about the person and the work of Christ. And so many sermons that you hear today are about, get this, anything but Jesus. I have a problem with sermons that are 12 ways to be happy, 6 ways to get rich, 3 ways to fix the muffler on your car. I mean, it just goes on and on of the different topics that are out there, and that's fine. But Paul said this, I said, I resolved, I made up my mind, I decided at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the only thing I'm going to talk about is Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's where the power is. You don't have any power on your own to change your life, but Christ does. Remember that. You don't have it, and neither do I. You don't have what it takes to take the guilt out of your life or the guilt for past sin. I don't have what it takes to take the guilt out of my life, but there is one person who does, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's why the only thing that is worthwhile and ultimately in terms of proclamation and proclaiming and talking and teaching is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why Paul said, I resolved. You know what that means when you resolve to do something? How many of you have ever laid it on the line with somebody and said, this is it in this situation? You ever made an ultimatum? You resolved. You said, that's it. I'm not putting up with this behavior from you anymore. I'm not putting up with this talk anymore. You may have had that conversation with someone this week. Paul said, I'm resolved. I'm done. This is it. All I'm going to preach is Christ and Him crucified. I want to bring up verse 3 and 4. I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. I find that intriguing. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Go on into verse 5. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I don't think I've ever said this from the pulpit here. I didn't even say it first service. But the greatest comment, the absolute greatest comment that anyone can make to me after a Sunday morning service is not patting me on the shoulder and say, great sermon. It's not, boy, I really like that story, whatever the case may be. I'll tell you what the greatest thing is when somebody said, I felt the presence of God. I sense the presence of God today and what happened. That's where the power is. It's sensing the Spirit of Almighty God at work in what is said and what is sung and what is demonstrated and manifested. That's why verse 5 says, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
And everything we do is based on God's power in what we do and what we say. Our website is crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. Now then, today, part 4 of the message from 1 Corinthians 2, where the Apostle Paul talks about preaching. And he says, I'm resolved among you people in Corinth to only preach one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did he have a creative problem? No, he just knew where the power was. The power in your life today in 2018 and in my life in 2018 is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's continue with part 4 from chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, the first 5 verses. God bless you as you listen.
You know, we live in a culture we're taken with men's wisdom. Have you ever been impressed with someone's intelligence about a certain area? And say, boy, that guy really knows a lot about, and then we fill in the blank. She's an expert on such and such. And we're impressed with earthly wisdom. And Paul said, I don't want you impressed with earthly wisdom. I don't want you impressed with eloquence, with lofty words and phrases. I want you to be impressed with the Spirit of God, because ultimately that's the thing that matters. I want you to go home with this thought too, that proclamation of the word is something that goes on publicly, but also privately. And I think this is really important. You need to write this down, that the same Holy Spirit that's at work when a message is being proclaimed is the same Holy Spirit, get this, that is with you at work on Tuesday morning when you're sharing with somebody at a private coffee break. Same Holy Spirit's at work when you have lunch with somebody, you speak a word for the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God is just as active in that as any proclamation that's done publicly. One of my favorite preachers for years was Ben Hayden, who preached in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He tells about a woman that came up to him in Miami. He was ministered in Miami before that, whose husband was a newspaper editor. And she said, "Ben, my husband's not a believer in Christ. Would you take my husband to lunch? Would you talk to him and convert him to Christ?" And I love what Ben Hayden said to her. He said he told her he would be glad to talk to her husband, but he said, "I don't have the capacity to persuade any man or woman to become a Christian, but rather it's the Spirit of God that motivates a man or woman to call Jesus Christ Lord." And he said, "I'll be glad to talk to him, but it's up to the Holy Spirit to use what I say, our words, to convict him." Well, the man came and met with Ben Hayden over lunch. He said, "I've got a problem with the Trinity." And so sometimes people will do this. They will set up an area out of the Bible and say, "Well, it's because of this. I can't get around this issue. Therefore, I won't believe." And maybe some of you've done that, where you've set up a straw dog, so to speak, and you said, "This is the issue that until I get this explained, I will not come to Christ." And you can use that as an excuse to die not coming to Christ. That's the problem. People use those things as excuses to die without coming to Christ. And as we read in John 8:24 in our Believe series, Jesus said, "If you don't believe who I am, who I claim to be, then you will indeed die in your sins." One of the scariest thoughts in all of Scripture that Jesus had the audacity to say, "If you don't believe I am who I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." So Ben Hayden tried to deal with the issue at hand, and nothing seemed to reach him. He thanked Ben for his time, left the lunch, and several weeks later, he came to Ben, probably 6 weeks later, and said, "I've given my life to Christ." And Ben Hayden said, "Well, what happened? What changed your mind? What happened?" And he told him this story. He said, "I was on my way to Miami when I stopped to make a telephone call at a bar." This was before cell phones, obviously. He walked into the bar, went to the back of the bar. Near the restrooms, there was a phone booth. Well, folks, I really mean this when I say I want you to hear the rest of this story told by my favorite preacher, Ben Hayden, years ago. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you. Tune in tomorrow for the conclusion. Well, yesterday on Cross Hope, we closed with the beginning of a story told by Ben Hayden, my favorite preacher from Chattanooga, Tennessee. Ben tells a story in his ministry days in Miami, Florida, about being asked by a woman to witness to her newspaper editor husband about Christ. And Ben, "Can you lead him to Christ?" over lunch kind of request. And Ben said, "I'll be glad to talk to him, but it's up to the Spirit of God to speak to his spirit about coming to the Lord." And I totally agree with that. But I want you to listen to how the Lord used a street person, just a person off the street, to witness to this man out of nowhere, so to speak, in the back of a bar, and how it was instrumental in leading this newspaper editor to Christ. We'll conclude with that story and hopefully conclude the message as well. God bless you as you listen. So Ben Hayden tried to deal with the issue at hand, and nothing seemed to reach him. He thanked Ben for his time, left the lunch, and several weeks later, he came to Ben, probably 6 weeks later, and said, "I've given my life to Christ." And Ben Hayden said, "Well, what happened? What changed your mind? What happened?" And he told him this story. He said, "I was on my way to Miami when I stopped to make a telephone call at a bar." This was before cell phones, obviously. He walked into the bar, went to the back of the bar. Near the restrooms, there was a phone booth. As he started to dial the phone, a man walked in off the street, came directly to where he was standing. Said he looked like he had a key around his neck on a chain. The man asked Jack, the newspaper editor, if he had a match. And Jack said, "What's ironic?" He said, "I never carry matches." He reached into his pocket and he had a packet of matches. Handed the guy the matches. The man opened the packet of matches, lit a match, and held it in Jack's face. And here's what he said: "Light has come into the world, and where the light is, there isn't any darkness." That's all he said. "Light has come into the world, and where the light is, there isn't any darkness." Blew out the match and walked out the door of the bar. And Jack got real emotional as he told Ben. He said, "I can't explain it to you. Something happened." The man said, "Light has come into the world, and where the light is, there is no darkness. And that's when I decided that I needed the light of the world in my life, Jesus Christ." What happened? Eloquence, not on your life. Wisdom? No. The Spirit of God was at work in that person, whoever he was. I don't know if he was an angel. I don't know what he was. He came in and shared a word, and the Lord used that moment as a holy moment. My point is this: God could use you to be the person to go up to someone and not stick a match in their face, but just say a good word for the Lord. God could use you this week. God could use the person next to you this week to say a word for the Lord. The message today is this: you don't need a preacher who preaches all is well with the world. You don't need a preacher who says all is wrong with the world. You don't need a pop psychologist preacher. You don't need a talk show host type preacher who preaches on the hot topics of the day. You need someone, according to Paul, not according to me, who says, I resolve to preach nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Why? That's where the power is. That is where the power is in your life and in my life. There is no other way. It's in Christ and the cross. I want to bring up these four things for you to write down at the bottom of your page. Paul's definition of biblical preaching: number one, it's about Christ. Number two, it's about the cross. Number three, it's about the power of God to change lives. And number four, anything else is circumference or periphery. It's all on the edge. It's good stuff, but it's circumference. It's all about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.